Thanks, Dylan. And good morning, everybody. If we haven't met before, my name is John Joe Burns. I'm the associate pastor here, and it's great to have you with us this morning. As we come to God's Word now, why don't we pray? Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have to meet together this morning. We thank you for your Word, the Bible, and how you've spoken to us through it. And we pray that as we think about it now, that you will be opening our hearts and minds to reveal what you have to say to us. Please be helping us with this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, once upon a time, in the 11th century to be precise, there was a king called Canute the Great who ruled over England, Denmark, and Norway. And as with many historical figures, over time certain legends have emerged about them. One legend about King Canute goes like this. When he was at the height of his ascendancy, he ordered his chair to be placed on the seashore as the tide was coming in. Then he said to the rising tide, "You are subject to me, as the land on which I am sitting is mine, and no one has resisted my overlordship with impunity. I command you, therefore, not to rise onto my land, nor to presume to wet the clothing or limbs of your master." But the sea came up as usual, and disrespectfully drenched the king's feet and shins. So, jumping back, the king cried, "Let all the world know the power of the king is empty and worthless, and there is no king worthy of the name save him by whose will heaven, earth, and the sea obey eternal laws." King Canute was a powerful man, but he was still powerless over some things. He could command men, demand loyalty, pass judgments of life and death, but he had no power over the tide. We start like this because today's passage looks at the idea of power. Today we're looking at Daniel chapter 2. This is the second in our six-week series called Exiles in a Foreign Land. And in this series, we're looking at the first six chapters of the book of Daniel to see what they can teach us about God, about Jesus our Savior, and about how to live in the world today. Last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 1. And there are a few things that we learnt last week that it's important for us to remember this week. The first of those is the context of the book of Daniel. The opening chapters of Daniel tell stories of God's people living in exile, away from their homeland. The first six chapters follow the adventures of a man called Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These stories are helpful because Christians today are also exiles. We're citizens of heaven, not of any earthly country like Australia, and so we need to live our lives as though we're exiles. We need to work out how we relate to the society and the culture around us, because ultimately our values, our beliefs, our motivations, our aspirations don't come from the people around us. They come from God. Last week in Daniel chapter 1, we saw a reminder of how we're to assimilate with elements of the culture that we're in, but also how we're to wisely resist elements of the culture we're in. And through it all, we're to worship the sovereign and superior God. Today, we're looking at Daniel chapter 2. And this is quite a long passage. That's why we didn't have it read out like we normally would before the sermon. And we're not going to read the whole thing during the sermon. Instead, we're going to be reading parts of it as we go. So it'd be good, if you can, to have Daniel chapter 2 open in front of you, maybe on your phone or in your Bible. If you're on Zoom, a link is coming around in the chat that you can click on to access this chapter. Look up Daniel chapter 2, and without further ado, let's jump into this story and see what we can learn from it today. Our story begins like this. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he couldn't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. We start today with a not altogether unusual situation. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire that the exiles are living in, had dreams. That's pretty normal. We all have dreams. These dreams trouble the king, though. And they trouble him so much that he calls for his astrologers and other wise men to come and interpret them for him. Now, this is also standard practice for the period. Rulers of ancient Near Eastern empires, like the Babylonian Empire, would surround themselves with all sorts of astrologers and magicians and wise men who would interpret things on behalf of the king and would tell him what the gods or the elements or fate had in store for him. Now, normally in this situation, the king would tell these men his dream, and the men would then provide the interpretation back to him. But this time, it's a bit different. Look at how the story continues in verse 5. The king says, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Uh-oh. The king doesn't just want his dream interpreted. He wants the wise men to tell him what his dream was. He wants them to say what he saw and then tell him what it means. And not only does he increase the challenge here, he increases the stakes too. If the wise men don't do this, or if they get it wrong, they'll be killed. Their houses will be turned into piles of rubble. Unsurprisingly then, the astrologers try to convince the king to return to the normal way of doing things. They pressure him to tell them the dream so that they can just interpret it and hopefully avoid being killed. The king, though, refuses to budge until eventually the astrologers snap. Look at what they say in verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." These astrologers and other wise men, here we have the first key message from Daniel chapter 2, which is the weakness of gods. The weakness of gods. These astrologers and other wise men claim to serve these powerful gods who could control the fate of kings, but here we see their weakness. To the astrologers, the king's request is impossible because their gods are distant and don't care with or engage with people. Now, unsurprisingly, this doesn't go down so well with the king, who says in verse 12 tells us, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon." Put yourselves in the king's shoes, though, and this kind of makes sense. I mean, these men had claimed they were speaking on behalf of the gods. He had trusted them. He had made decisions based on their advice. But when push came to shove, they were found to be frauds. Are your gods weak? Firstly, what are your gods? Everyone worships something, some god. Yours might not be the gods of ancient Babylonian astrologers, but you worship something. Maybe your gods are actually gods. You have shrines, you go to temple, you bow down before them. Maybe yours aren't called gods, but they act in the same way. You trust in them for your security and for your future. Your behavior is dictated by them. These gods often take forms that we don't realize. Money, family, or work. What are your gods? And are your gods weak? How would they fare in this example? Would they be able to reveal the dream to you? Or how do they fare in your life? Do they provide you with true peace and comfort? Or do you still feel anxious? Do they provide you with joy? Or do they sap life from you? Do they bring you freedom? Or do they just demand more from you? In this story, we're shown the weaknesses of gods. So we're to remove weak gods from our lives. We're not to worship them or serve them. They're not worth our time or energy. They're weak. Remove weak gods from your life. Don't just put them in a drawer for a rainy day. Remove them entirely. They can't save us from the troubles of life, just like the astrologers' gods couldn't save them in this situation. So remove weak gods from your life. Our story continues. Given the king's decree, the commander of the guard goes to kill all the wise men. Now, this includes Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles. And up till this point, Daniel hasn't been involved in the story. So when the commander comes to kill him, he has to ask what's going on and why he's being killed. When he finds out, he goes to the king and manages to buy some time. What does he buy some time to do? Well, we see that in verse 17. Read it with me. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel buys time to appeal to his God, the God of heaven. He calls his friends to pray that God would reveal the mystery of the king's dreams so that they would be spared. How does it go? Well, verse 19 says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. The mystery is revealed. The God of heaven has revealed it. What was impossible for all other gods was possible for the God of heaven. And this is the second key message from Daniel chapter 2. The power and wisdom of God. The power and wisdom of God. Now, after the mystery is revealed to him, look yourself at how Daniel responds in verses 20 to 23. Daniel praises God for his power and wisdom, for his power over times and seasons, for his wisdom that reveals deep and hidden things. His power and wisdom that God has given to Daniel, answering the exile's prayers. The dream is revealed by the power and wisdom of God. So Daniel goes to the king, and in verse 26, the king asks, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." Daniel goes before the king and acknowledges how his interpretation doesn't come from himself, but from the God of heaven. And he says how no other God compares. This is what we've seen in the story so far. The astrologers and their gods were useless. Other gods are useless. Only the God of heaven has power and wisdom. The gods of the astrologers were distant. They didn't live among humans. That's what the astrologers themselves said. But the God of heaven is near, living among his people. We see that he's near because he responds to their prayers. That's what Daniel praises him for in verse 23. And as Christians living today, we have the ultimate sign that God is near in Jesus Christ. The God of heaven, the Christian God, is so near to his people that he himself lived among us. John 1:14 says how the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus, who is fully God, came and lived among us. He spoke to people. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He did all these things. But ultimately, he came and lived among us so that he could save us. You see, the God of heaven calls us to trust and worship him alone. So when we worship those weak gods that we spoke about earlier, our relationship with the powerful and wise God is broken. And because it's broken, that means that when we die, we face eternal separation from God. Now, maybe that doesn't sound too bad until we realize that God is love and joy
and peace. And so an eternity without God is an eternity without love and without joy and without peace. Suddenly our broken relationship seems pretty important, but it's too late. We've already screwed it up. Fortunately for us, God is love. And so he sent his son Jesus into the world as a man to live a perfect life, to never break his relationship with God, and then to die in our place. The punishment that should have been ours was placed on him as he died on the cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, he proved once and for all that the God of heaven is the one true, powerful God. So now those who believe in the God of heaven and in his son Jesus and who worship him alone have their relationship with God restored. They can enjoy an eternity with the God who lives among humans rather than eternal separation from him. This is what Connie believes, and this is why she's being baptized here today. She's had life restored because of her faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. This is what all Christians believe. Is it what you believe? Do you believe in the one true, powerful God of heaven who sent his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for us, to restore us to him? If you do, then copy Daniel's example here. Give praise to the powerful and wise God. If you don't, then think about why. Think about what your lack of belief means for you now. You're stuck with your powerless gods. Think about what it means for your future, an eternity separated from the God of love and joy and peace. Think about it, but then do something about it. Research this God of heaven and see if what I'm saying is true. Or ask questions of the Christians that you know to see what impact Jesus has made on their lives. Or realize that this is the truth and believe. Do you believe in the God of heaven? Our story isn't finished yet, though. It continues. The dream has been revealed to Daniel, and he now tells it to the king. In verse 31, he tells the king how the king dreamt of a statue that had a gold head, a silver chest, bronze thighs, iron legs, and feet made from a mixture of iron and clay. Suddenly, a piece of rock struck the statue, causing it to collapse into pieces so small that they were just blown away by the wind. And then the rock grew into a giant mountain. What a dream! But remember, retelling the dream is only half the task. What does the dream mean? Well, Daniel goes on to give an interpretation in verse 37. He explains to the king how the different materials in the statue represent different kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is the head of gold, and other inferior kingdoms are to follow. The iron and clay feet, verse 43 tells us, represent a future mixed kingdom. Now, what about the rock? Well, look at verse 44. Daniel here says that the rock is a kingdom from God, from the God of heaven, a kingdom that the God of heaven will set up that will never be destroyed or left to another people. The rock is God's kingdom that will surpass all others and endure forever. What do we see in the dream and its interpretation then? We see the sovereignty and superiority of God. The sovereignty and superiority of God. Now, those of you who were here last week might be having deja vu. Don't worry, you're not stuck in some sort of time loop. But I did tell you last week that the sovereignty of God was a key theme in the book of Daniel, and so it's not surprising that we see it again here in Daniel chapter 2. How do we see it, though? Well, we see God's sovereignty in verse 37, where he says the God of heaven has given you dominion, power, and might, and glory. Everything that the king has been given to him by the God of heaven. The king hasn't earned it. He hasn't inherited it. He's been given it by God. And because of that, God is the ultimate sovereign, not the king. God is the ultimate power, not the king. And God is also superior. We see that in verse 44, where it says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people." God's kingdom is superior to any other kingdom that has or does or will ever exist, because God is superior to anything else that has ever existed. God is sovereign, and God is superior. What we see here is similar to what we saw last week in chapter 1, and what it means for us is similar too. Just like we did last week, we're to respond to this passage by trusting in the sovereign and superior God. The God who controls the rise and fall of kingdoms. The God whose kingdom will never be destroyed or fail. The God who is sovereign over all people, situations, and times. The God who is superior to any other weak, impotent gods. The one true God of heaven. The God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust in this sovereign and superior God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on other gods. Both these things will leave you stranded in tough times. Instead, trust the powerful, wise, sovereign, and superior God. After the dream and its interpretations, we see the king's response. And it's rather interesting. Look at verse 46 with me. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court." The king here delivers on his promise from earlier to reward the one who can tell him his dream and interpret it. Now, he showers Daniel with gifts. And interestingly, Daniel refuses none of them. Now, this might be because Daniel recognizes that the king is worshipping God, not him. And so there's no false worship involved in the situation. But it might also be because Daniel recognizes that these rewards are blessings from God. Regardless, what we see here is that Daniel acts wisely when he's blessed. He acts wisely when he's blessed. He doesn't get a big head, he just accepts it. And he takes advantage of it, appointing his trusted fellow exiles to rule with him. Just like Daniel, we should also be wise in accepting and taking advantage of the blessings that God has given us. God has blessed us in so many ways, with our relationships, with our family, with our jobs, with our health, with our education, and on the list could go. We are blessed. And so we're to accept these blessings from God, not ignore them. And we're to take advantage of them too, not neglecting them or failing to use them because we're afraid. We're to accept and take advantage of the blessings God has given us and use them to bring glory and honor to Him. What has God blessed you with? And what do you do with those blessings? Consider how you can respond to the blessings of the powerful, wise, sovereign, and superior God. In the world today, there are many gods, many things seeking our worship and devotion. But as we see in Daniel chapter 2, they're weak, impotent, useless. All that is except for the God of heaven, the powerful and wise God of heaven who dwells with his people, the sovereign and superior God of heaven who reigns over all. Do you believe in this God? If so, praise him for his power and wisdom, and trust in his sovereignty and superiority. If not, I challenge you to look at your gods, at what you worship, and then compare them to the God of heaven. See the weakness of your gods and the power of the God of heaven. See their impotency and his sovereignty. Then consider which you want as the gods over your life. I've made my choice. What's yours going to be? Let's pray. God of heaven, we come before you now acknowledging that you are the powerful, wise, sovereign, superior God. We praise you for this and we worship you. At the same time, God, we also praise you for being near. Lord, we know that you hear these prayers as we bring them to you because you are near to us. We know that you're near because of how you sent Jesus to dwell among us, to live with us so that through his death and resurrection, our relationship with you could be restored. Thank you for your gift of salvation, Lord. We apologize for those times when we've turned from you and worshipped other weak gods instead. Thank you for the forgiveness, hope, and eternal life that is possible through faith in you. We pray that you would be helping us to remove weak gods from our lives and helping us to live our lives praising and trusting in you instead. Please help us to do that in our lives this week. Amen. Amen.